Well, if you're new here, visiting with us, or you've been living in a cave, whatever, we have been going through a series of lessons here on the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. And we started the whole series back in the first of the year with a lesson called the I Am of the World. We just talked about what that phrase means and what that implies. And we have the whole intention for this series here is to remind us that Jesus Christ is the primary, central, and binding element in God's world. Not just the center of the church and the center of religion, the center of Christianity, although that's true too, but the center of all that exists, the summing up of all things. And the reason for the series is not just so that we could have a nice series of lessons and delve into things that we don't always get to talk about. The reason for this is because Christians, because we are human, we tend to limit ourselves, limit our work, and limit the work of the church to what we can do. Right? We tend to do that. I tend to do that. You probably tend to do that, at least at times. And what we want to do is realize that the head of the church is also the king of the whole world, and that he is far bigger and greater and more powerful than we can comprehend. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, this is before his ascension to the throne, but in anticipation of it, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now that authority has not been given to him just over Christ, or the church rather, in Christianity, but all things, over all of creation. This is not someone to whom only Christians will be held accountable. This is someone to whom every living being that has ever lived will be held accountable, human and angelic. There are no exceptions. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, it says here that this is God speaking, God the Father. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That is, was, is to come refers to a perpetual, uninterrupted, undiminishing existence. It means that there has never been a time when he was not in the absolute perfect fullness that he is now and will always be. Is that hard for you and me to comprehend? Of course it is. We're not saying that we have to comprehend that, but we do have to believe it because this is what he says and it is the truth. What this means then is that God, being a divine being, was not born. He has no age. He does not grow tired. He cannot be depleted or exhausted. He does not forget anything. He does not lose track of anyone. He answers to no higher power than himself. There is nothing he does not know, no one who does not answer to him. He is not threatened by anyone or anything. He will never grow old, and he will never die. Those are the attributes of a divine being. Interestingly, at the end of Revelation, we see this: "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Now, this is Jesus Christ talking. And so all those same attributes that we just said of God being a divine being, Christ also being a divine being, has those same attributes. Now, this is Jesus speaking in his glorified, exalted state after he had gone through his ministry on earth, after he had gone through the cross, after he resurrected, ascended up into heaven, and taken his place at the right hand of God. But that still is true that he carries all those same attributes of the Father. At one time, he emptied himself of the glory that he deserved as the Son of God in order to become human. Now he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now he is in his full divine state and shares all these attributes. And someone might say, "Well, that's a lot to take in." And I agree with you, it is. But this is information we need to hear and information we need to know. And if we are going to claim to follow him and to represent him accurately to others, this is information we need to convey in that way. Our Savior is not just the best Savior in the world. He is the only Savior that exists. His gospel is not just the best message in the world. It is the only message that matters in the end. And Jesus Christ is not only going to judge Christians, but we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we will all appear before the judgment seat. And that means that everyone in the entire world will stand before this Jesus Christ, who is not just in the image of God, but is portrayed as the personage of God, just as much as the Father is and the Holy Spirit, those three. And so we Christians, of all people, ought to know who we're dealing with. We ought to know what He wants, and we ought to know what to say of Him. That's why we do these series. That's why this lesson. Revelation chapter 22, 13 that we just read there, these are nearly the very last words of Jesus Christ to all mankind. If you think about that, Revelation being the last book that was written, not just the last in your Bible, but the last one that was written, here is the last thing that Jesus says. And He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Just let that sink in, that is what He wants to leave us with. This is not a mere confirmation of His authority, His majesty, His position. This is the summing up of all things that have been created and that were set in motion back in the beginning. And if by the beginning, we mean Genesis 1:1, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you think about these words here, the Alpha and the Omega, literally the Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. What He's saying here, in essence, in our vernacular, is He is the A to the Z. And you think about the alphabet, what comes before A? And what comes after Z? Nothing. And that's what He's saying here. He doesn't mean that He appeared out of nothing and then started to reign. What He's saying is that in regard to the work of the creation, in regard to the plan of God in bringing us into life and our existence, in regard to saving us from our sins, and in regard to glorifying us ultimately when the church is glorified, if we remain faithful, He is the beginning of all that, and He is the end of all that. And there is nothing before or after Him. So when you look at the beginning and the end of the entire language, it's really symbolizing all that God revealed and communicated to humankind. Think about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. There it says, you know, in past times God spoke to us through His prophets. Now He has spoken to us in His Son. He is the one who is speaking to us now through the Scripture. That phrase, the first and the last, and by the way, the word the there, it's called in the English grammar a definite article. It signifies something specific, like the a this or n that or the this. Okay, something specific. So when He says the first and the last, that means it's not a first of something or a last of something. It means the, as in the only one that matters and the only one that God is caring about. There is no story before Christ's existence with the Father prior to creation. And there is no story after Christ's eternal glory with the Father that He shares with the church. What the Bible provides for us then is not a mere chapter in an even bigger story. What the Bible provides for us is the entire story. And what Jesus Christ is the one who is that story. That's what He's saying here. And then that phrase, the beginning and the end, again, not a beginning or an end, but the beginning and the end, is also significant. The beginning here means a first person in a series or one of foremost authority. The word end here means an aim, a goal, a conclusion, indicating a purpose that is being fulfilled, the consummation of all that was once begun. In other words, whatever Christ started, He will bring to a close. He will finish it. So if you think about it in a kind of a, as we put all these things together, what Jesus is saying here is the Alpha and the Omega refer to letters, which reveals to words, which reveals to a message. So we see the revealed word of God in Jesus. And interestingly enough, in John chapter 1, as it opens up, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word. And so we have the Word of God manifested to us in human form in Christ. The first and last refers to all that has happened, and therefore we have all of the history of humankind summed up in Jesus Christ. The beginning of the end refers to God's redemptive word of that revealed word in the history of the world, and there we have what we might call the eternal purpose of God. So you're seeing that Jesus is not just a figure, not just even an important figure, not even a primary figure in God's plan. You see that Jesus is the plan. Jesus is the history. Jesus is the Word. That's what he's saying to us. Now, whether we get that or not, or whether you believe that or not, that's up to you and us. But that is what he's saying, and that is what he's communicating to us. In Scripture, every time God reveals something, whether it's a work or a promise or a prediction, he always reveals its ultimate end. Not necessarily to your satisfaction, but he reveals the purpose of it, where it is going, how it is to be fulfilled, and why it was revealed in the first place. So every time he opens up Scripture, say in Genesis, and he starts talking about this and revealing that and starts talking about this other thing here, then he's going to ultimately close Scripture with where all that is going that he started. And there is an answer then, and a fulfillment, and a reason for everything that was done. We know everything we need to know, because God has shown us everything we need to know. Again, not everything you want to know, certainly not everything Chad wants to know, but everything that you need to know about being with this God and seeing this big picture. So this I am the Alpha and the Omega really implies necessarily the completeness, the fullness of God and his plan and everything we need to know. He embraces all and he transcends all, which is a $5 word. It simply means he's above it all. And there's nothing before him. There is nothing after him. There is no authority greater or higher than him. He has no equal, there is no angel, no human, no created being that can be compared to Jesus Christ. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's John chapter 1, verse 3. And that is Jesus that is being referred to there. And so we see that he began the creation by the authority of his own divine nature. And he will end what we call the creation by the authority of his own divine nature. The world and the universe are passing away. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But Jesus Christ will live forever, and so will all those who believe and obey him. All of what we just said here, all of this thought, is not only who Jesus is, because that's not where we should leave it, just identifying him, but also what we have to look forward to in him, because that's what the gospel is all about, and we can't take we can't lose sight of that. Let me just say it that way. We just can't lose sight of what the gospel is all about. There is a phrase in the Bible, and it's a phrase that we see keep bubbling up time after time, and it starts in the book of Genesis, and it goes all the way into the book of Revelation. And that is where God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And what that proves for us there is God's theme, if you will, for why he did what he did. In bringing the world into creation and in creating mankind and giving us our free will, and then with the result being that we're going to sin against him, and then providing for us a Savior and redeeming us. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. That's what it sums up everything there. But that can't be made possible just because God wants it. And that can't be made possible just because you want it. It only takes, it does take the power and the work of Christ himself. I want you to read with me here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, Paul is talking here, the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And he says that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. There's a whole sermon right there in that passage. But let's just break it down simply. Here we have the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold meaning the many-sided wisdom of God. There's not just one way to look at it. There are many ways to look at it and many aspects to it and many revelations of that wisdom of God. These things are known through the church, not just to the church, but through the church. So it tells that we are a vehicle that God uses to spread that word of that wisdom to the world. And that is our role here. That is what we should be doing as Christians. And this is all, verse 11, in accordance with an eternal purpose. In other words, a purpose that began in eternity, but also will take us into eternity. And here we are in the middle of two eternities, so to speak. And so this is a purpose that has been established, and the very fact that it is a purpose means that it wasn't an accident. This is not an oversight. This is not something that just happened and God just kind of winging it as it goes along and says, I think I can make this work. This is something that he planned from the beginning and he planned the ending of, and he knows how it's going to all play out, and it's really up to you as to what you're going to do with regard to that plan. That's what he's talking about here. And that plan was carried out or fulfilled in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that means that Christ is the center of and the binding force of this plan. He's the one that holds the plan together. He's the one that started it. He's the one that's going to end it. And he's everything in between. And then he says that because of all that, in verse 12, we should have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Just think about what he's saying there. We should be speaking boldly and confidently about not just the plan, not just what we believe, and not just what the Bible says, but in the one who makes the plan, makes it happen, brings it all to fruition. We should have boldness and confidence to speak about him. It's the Father's plan, but he carried it out in Christ Jesus. And that boldness and confidence can't be just in what we know of the plan, but in the one who carried it out. We don't just proclaim the message of God, we proclaim the I am of God, the Alpha and the Omega. That's why we're doing this series, so we can kind of snap our attention back to what we need to know, what we need to focus on. I'm not suggesting you haven't been focusing on that. I'm saying what we need to focus on regardless of whether you have or haven't. Our job as Christians is not to sit in church on Sunday and listen to sermons. That is not what we are being groomed to do. I know a lot of people think that, like you got to go to church, you got to endure a lesson, and you got to sing some songs, throw some money in the plate, and you know, and check that box off, and then go home and live your life like you want to. That's Christianity for a lot of people. That is not Christianity to God. What we're doing right here, right now, as we speak, is training for what we're supposed to be doing out there. This is the training ground right here. This is the class. This is the information gathering point. This is a little bit of rah-rah point as well, right? Because we need that. Jesus' job is not just a mere figurehead over his church, but he oversees all of the universe. And so what are we training for? What are we proclaiming? What are we doing all this for? So that we can exalt him, not just as the leader of our religion, but rather as the ruler of all of creation, because that's what he is. Really thought I'd get an amen there. Buck gets them all the time. Guess I have to ask for them. So when we share the gospel, we're not saying, make my convictions your convictions. And we're not saying, make my church your church. And we're not saying, accept my Lord as your Lord. Those are misrepresentations that probably all of us, including myself, have succumbed to at one time or another. What we should be saying is something to the effect of, be part of something that existed before the world began and will endure long after it's over. Be a part of something that big, because that's what God is inviting you into. I'm not inviting you to join my religion. God is inviting you to enter into his eternity with him. That's the big picture perspective. That's what we should be talking about. That's what we should be happy about. That's what we should be thrilled about, honestly, that we have such an invitation, that we have such an access, that we have been given such a promise. But what that means and what that requires is that you and I, if we are Christians, we already need to be there. We have to adopt that perspective and have that mindset already in our hearts. You look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, for example, Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this citizenship was real important to the Philippians because many of them were retired military officers who had citizenship with Rome. And Paul comes along and says, your citizenship with Rome is nice for right now, but your real citizenship that you should be holding on to and exalting in and be very proud of is in heaven. Because this life, this Rome, this world, it's all going away. But heaven is not going anywhere. Because that's where God is. We ought to be eagerly anticipating, as Paul says there, for what is coming, the summing up of all things. And if you want to get a little bit more deep into that, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter starts here, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up. And then he says to believers, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? This gives us a little insight into the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end. Jesus' mission transcends time and space and the physical world. That's really what's being implied here. Because what we're going through right now, as we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and speak with our mouths and are here in the flesh, in the three-dimensional world that we're occupying right now, this is all just temporary. And I know that's hard for us to think about because this is all we know. This is all we've experienced anyway. So this is all just temporary, but what he's saying is that this is all going to go away, and we're going to be in an existence that is very different from this one, but even more real than this one is. And if you think about that, Jesus did not die to save the planet. I know a lot of people think that saving the planet is a big deal, and I think we all should be environmentally minded. That's being responsible and being good stewards. But at the same time, there's a limit to that. Jesus didn't die to save planet Earth, a planet that has been defiled with sin, our sin, by the way. Jesus died to save human beings, the very ones who defiled the Earth. Jesus was not an environmentalist. He is a savior of human souls. He is also not a genie or a wish granter. He is a great king. And his purpose for setting everything in motion and drawing it to a close is really for one singular purpose, and that is to bring redeemed souls to his Father, that his Father can say, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And you, every single one of you, and every single person out there can be a part of that if you choose. What a great gospel. What a great message that is. Unfortunately, we're not certain that we're always thinking that way. That doesn't mean you're not thinking that way, but what I'm saying is we struggle to think that way. And I'm certain that even if you are thinking that way, then you, like me, can probably do better. We could probably focus a little better on those things. So if you think about it, when you listen to godless and irreligious people talk, what do they talk about? They talk about what scares them. They talk about their fear. Listen to what's going on in the world right now. We are in an election year. We have a coronavirus going on. We have instability throughout the world. The economy is unstable, globally at least. There is all kinds of reasons to be afraid, and people are feeling it. And so if you think about it, what do people talk about? They express their fear, they express their uncertainty, they express their dread of the future. They are terrified of loss, they're terrified of the disruption of their lifestyle, they're terrified of death. The problem is that Christians start succumbing to that same mentality, and we start talking in the same way. And if you listen to some Christians talk, we sound very much like what the world sounds like. Why is that? Think about who we are. Think about who we're allied with. Think about who we have our hope in and where our citizenship is. My citizenship, for Earth's sake, is in the United States, but my citizenship, as far as what transcends time and space and physical dimensions, is in Christ. And so can yours be, and hopefully so is yours. So Christians ought not to think and talk and act like the world acts. Our hope is not in who does or does not get elected. Our hope is not in who does or does not get spared the coronavirus. Okay? The coronavirus may afflict you. It may take you out for all I know, but that's not really your concern. I mean, ultimately, that's not your concern. What your concern should be is where your soul is going to be when you're taken out by the virus or anything else. That's what you should be concerned with, but that's not where people are thinking. People are thinking about bottled water and toilet paper right now, right? And what they ought to be thinking about is, hey, where's my soul so that when this thing does come, if it does come, and if people I love are affected by this, how am I going to respond to that? That's what you ought to be thinking. Not in physical provisions, but in your spiritual life. People are terrified of losing their comfortable lifestyles. We have become so privileged and so glutted, so indulgent in our lifestyles that we're terrified of losing them. And so when something comes along that scares us to pieces, what really scares us is that we're going to lose what we have. But who can take Christ away from us? If what we have is all wrapped up in Christ, then we have everything we need, and we're well supplied, and it really doesn't matter what happens in the world. Read with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. I know we've read this before. Let's read it again, because it's worth taking time to look at it again in light of what we're talking about. Paul writes here in chapter 3, verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end is." That's where he is right now. He's seated at the right hand of God. What should you and I be doing as Christians, if indeed we are Christians? We should be setting our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. It doesn't mean you can't think about what's going on here. I'll get to that in a minute. But it means that where our primary emphasis ought to be is not on what's going on down here, but where we are heading and our very best effort toward getting there. "For you have died." He can only be speaking to Christians here when he says this. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." If you are in Christ, then what you did is you promised that Jesus would be your Alpha and your Omega. You promised him that he would be your A to Z. You promised him that he would be your first and your last. You promised him that you would make him the beginning and the ending of everything that you are and everything in between. You promised him that. And he's going to hold you to that promise. That's not a threat. That's a fact. Why shouldn't he? You're the one that voluntarily made that promise. When you were baptized, that's what you promised. And he's going to hold you to that. Now, that can work out against you if you fail to honor that promise. And it can work for you if you keep that promise. But this is all conditional, as you see up here on the screen. Well, actually, you'll see this in the screen in a minute. Okay, this doesn't happen accidentally or automatically. Let's see. I don't want to say that yet. Let's go back to this part here. What the conditions are that you have to be in Christ in order for this to happen, because this is what he's talking about. You have to be in Christ. Not only that, but secondly, you have to continue to walk with Christ. Because this isn't about just getting baptized into a religion or baptized into a church or just being baptized to make you feel better, take away your guilt. This is talking about taking on a lifestyle that is going to change your life from this point forward. And then he says in Revelation 2, verse 10, that we need to be faithful to him until death. And so not just on Sunday, which is what a lot of people will do. I'm faithful to God on Sunday, but Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday, those might be different stories. God wants us to be faithful to him all the time. All this, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be concerned with or pay attention to what's going on in the world. Is the political election year bothering you? Probably. It's bothering me. Okay? The coronavirus, are you thinking anything about that? Well, I just talked about it, now you are, right? So, and this is all over the media and everything else. Should you be concerned about the moral deterioration of the world and all the things going on around you? Absolutely you should. So no one's asking you to bury your head in the sand or even in the same way, bury your head in your Bible and pretend that, you know, none of this matters. Rather, what we are talking about is that Jesus Christ has always been and remains still and will always be in full control. And this point here is the consolation of Scripture. And this is especially the message of the book of Revelation. If you know anything about the book of Revelation, you'll know that people are suffering. They are going to be facing all kinds of persecution. And the letters to the churches says, Jesus says to them, I am coming quickly. What he's saying there in essence is, I'm coming quickly against Rome in judgment. But if you're going to act like Rome, you're going to be caught up in that judgment too. That's what he's saying. But what about the church, they're asking in so many words? How is it all going to play out? Who's going to win? What should we hope in? What is worth dying for? And Jesus says, don't worry about that. I've got you covered as long as you stay with me. Because he says, in essence, I am your hope, I am your truth, and I am worth dying for. That's what he says. And that is the message. So whatever happens, he allows to happen. And nothing can happen outside of his authority because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And nothing exists outside of or apart from his realm, his reign, and his jurisdiction. And that means then that as Christians, we cannot put our trust in people or financial institutions or governments or congregations or elders or preachers. These are all limited to this moment, this world, and this life. I'm talking about putting your ultimate trust in those things. I'm not saying you shouldn't trust them at all. But that trust is limited. And it's not limited by you. It's limited by the context. It's limited really by God himself. So what does all this mean? Well, all that means is that you need to stop and take a hard look at who you are and what you're doing and whatever stories or excuses you might be using to justify what you're doing that is apart from what you promised to Christ, if indeed that is happening. You need to get serious about this, is really what I'm saying. There's never been a time in my lifetime when I have recognized that the church should get more serious about its business than right now. And I'll just say it plainly and bluntly, that we have not always taken this terribly seriously. We've gone through the routine of being Christians and going to church and unlocking church doors and having our services and locking the doors and going away and think that we did something great. That time is past. That time should have been served better. And here we are facing a world that hates God, that hates Christians, that hates the truth. And we're staring at that going, what do we do? What do we believe in? And what's worth dying for? When Jesus comes, because he is coming, everything here is going to end. And if Christ really is your life, not just because you say so, let me say it differently, not just because you say so, but because he says so. If Christ really is your life, as Paul just got done saying here in Colossians, then all will be well with you. You don't have to worry about anything. But everyone who wears the name Christian, who is not taking this seriously, not taking seriously what they committed to, what they promised, not only to Christ, but to themselves, to us, the church here, to anyone, those people will be exposed for what they really are. And Jesus, not me, says that they will be cast into the outer darkness. This point here that we're making is where it all funnels down to, right here. This is where we separate the men from the boys. This is where we separate the Christians from the churchgoers. This is where we separate the true remnant from the Christian wannabes. This is where it all comes down to. In John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts," or its carnal desires, if you want. "But the one who does the will of God lives forever." That's what we have to be doing. That's what I have to be doing. That's what anyone should be doing if he or she wants to be with God. This world is not your home. That is a true statement, no matter what you believe or don't believe. This world is not your home if you're an atheist, an agnostic, an irreligious, a Satanist, a Wiccan, a denominationalist, a Muslim, whatever you want. Christian or not, this world is not your home. This world is not going to be here forever. You are not going to be here forever. You're not going to live here forever. So faithful or unfaithful, young or old, Christian or not, Jesus Christ is coming, and he will not be revealed to this world in order to save the planet and refurbish and renew and redo what we've already destroyed. He's here to destroy that which we have destroyed. Because that's just a reminder of what used to be. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 and 6, "He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost.'" And this is God the Father speaking at this point, but he accomplishes all of that through his Son. Powerful as the Father is, he cannot redeem a single soul apart from the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Bibles don't save people. Churches don't save people. Religion doesn't save people. Preachers and elders can't save anyone. Christians don't save anyone. Your salvation does not come from the church. Our rescue from our descent into sin and darkness and hopelessness only comes and will ever come through the I Am, all that Jesus is, all that he has said. So think about that as we go through all of this, what Jesus said, and what he said that he is. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." All right, that's true whether you believe it or not. That's true whether you agree with it or not. That's true whether you do anything about it or not. He's still the light of the world. But the question is he the light of your world? Because that's what's going to determine where you're going to be when the end comes. Is he the light of your world? He says he's the bread of life. Well, again, that's true regardless. But is he the bread of your life? Is he the sustenance of your spiritual being? And I don't mean just, again, on Sunday or for church sake or anything like that. We're talking about, is he your beginning and your end as far as nourishment is concerned? He says, "I'm the good shepherd." Well, a shepherd is someone that you follow, someone you listen to, not someone you argue with, not someone you don't listen to when he says something that you don't like. And I'm looking at the reactions sometimes that Jim and I get as shepherds, and a lot of times we get a lot of support, people following us when we're leading in a godly way, but sometimes we get people questioning us, even though we're coming right out of the words of Jesus Christ and saying, this is what needs to be done. If people are going to do that to us, then what are they going to do to Jesus? That doesn't make sense. So are you listening to him? Jesus is your good shepherd. Jesus says, "I'm the true vine." Well, are you a faithful branch? Remember, we talked about in that lesson, we said that your objective, first of all, is to become a branch. Secondly, the priority or the purpose of becoming a branch is to bear fruit. Are you a faithful fruit-bearing branch? That's a question you have to answer, but it is Jesus, that's what he's talking about when he says, "I'm the true vine." He says, "I'm the way." We did a whole lesson on that. Well, okay, do you know what the way is? Well, it's him, but are you following him? This is what you and I need to do. This is what anyone needs to do that wants to be with God. Are you following him? Jesus says, I am the truth. Well, that's fine. He's the truth, and he's the epitome of truth, and he encompasses all the truth. And in fact, he's the truth regardless of whether you want to believe in him or listen to him. But if you want to be with God, then he has to be your truth. And that doesn't mean just when it's convenient. It doesn't mean just when it's comfortable. It means he has to be your truth. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Well, has he raised you to new life? And are you living that new life? What are you doing with all this? And then he says, at the end of it all, after he's gone through all that he went through and ascended to the Father and sat at the right hand of God and now rules over all of creation, he says to us, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And that is true no matter what. And once again, the great thing about all this is that you have an opportunity, not just once, but now again, you have an opportunity to ally yourself with the Omega, the Alpha and the Omega rather, the fulfillment of your hope. Is Jesus really your first and last? Is he the beginning and the end of you? Is he enough for you? Or do you say, yeah, he's my Alpha and Omega, and then you go looking for something else, something a little bit better, a little bit sweeter, a little bit tastier, a little bit more exciting, a little bit more pleasurable. You're looking for something outside of him to feel complete. We've been through a lot through this series, and I make no apology for taking us there. But sermons don't transform hearts. Sermons don't cleanse consciences. Sermons don't save souls. All of that takes an act of God. And all of that requires the power and the authority of the I Am, the one in whom you should put your trust. I want to leave you here with this passage right here. Once again, Revelation 22:13 and verse 14. I am the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus says, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. What did God reveal to us in the beginning? But that there is a garden, and in the middle of the garden there is a tree of life. Remember, he doesn't reveal anything with telling you how it all finishes. So how is it all finished? Well, he's bringing us back to the garden. And he's bringing us back to the tree of life. And he's bringing us to the one that he introduced in the beginning as God, who created the heavens and the earth, and that will bring it all to an end in due time. That is your lesson. That is your series. I hope that you have taken all this seriously, that you will continue to do so. Now it's time to make a decision. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do about all that we have said? What are you going to do this morning? Even if that decision is, I'm going to keep on doing what I've been doing, believing what I've been believing because it's the truth. All right then, that's still a decision. Or maybe your decision is, I haven't been doing any of that stuff, but I want to, and I need to, and starting right now, I'm going to. That also is a good decision. Whatever your decision is, why don't you make it this morning that needs to be made as we stand and sing the song that has been selected for us here.